It is a horrible subject. It is a solemn subject. But it is a most needful subject to deal with. The subject of hell is one that is avoided by many, denied by some. Those who deny it are those who are going there, and they deny it because they cannot face the truth. And so it is important that we face what the scripture says. It is an interesting fact that the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry spoke more of the subject of hell than he did of the subject of heaven. He addressed the horrors of hell more than he addressed the felicity of heaven. That's a fact. How critics, how preachers and evangelists, many very prominent evangelists, can deny such a subject is beyond me. But a subject like hell cannot be denied without damaging the gospel message. And so we come to this solemn subject. We pray that the Lord will give grace and help to deal with it, to preach it, and to hear it. Matthew chapter 25, we want to read from the verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as he did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. As I said, the subject that the Lord is dealing with here in Matthew chapter 25 is that subject of the last great day, when he stands and he judges the world, and he judges the ungodly. You'll see there in the verses 31 and following that on the right hand, he is putting his sheep, his people, those who are saved, those who are born again and have exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are put on the right hand of God. They are what the Lord terms his sheep, his flock, his chosen ones. You'll see on the left hand that the Lord puts the goats, and he uses here the flock as an analogy. to describe the left hand and the right hand, the sheep and the goats. The goats are those who are ungodly, those who are cursed, those who are separated from God, and those who he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. There we have the judgment of God upon a sinful world. The judgment of God is a very solemn, a very real, and an infinite subject. And God passes judgment here on the world. The world today passes judgment on God. The world today condemns God and all that is God's, and they have passed judgment on God as creator. They have denied him as creator. They pass judgment upon the church. They pass judgment upon the Christian. But there's coming a day when God will pass judgment on those very same people. And he will cast them into that place where the Lord says has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, that's significant in itself. I'm not going to deal with that today, but that is significant in itself. That place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. The world and those who deny God and those who rebel against him are going to share eternity with the devil. And you look down through history, and you look at all those revolting characters of history. The Mussolinis, the Hitlers, those who were rebellious against God, who were rebellious against the world, those people whom you are revolted by, and those very same murderous people who have gone already into that place prepared for the devil and his angels. That, my friend, is the place that God has prepared for you if you continue to reject him and his Christ. It's the reality of it. So this is a very fundamental issue that we're dealing with. The most fundamental issue that you will ever deal with, and the most fundamental question that you will ever answer, is therefore, how can I escape the judgment of God? How can I escape the judgment of God? It is an issue that you can either address today, or it is an issue that you will wrestle with for all eternity in hell. You can address it today and deal with it today in Christ, in this day when grace is offered to you, when the gospel is held out to you, or you will address it and wrestle with it for all eternity. That God punishes sinners is based on three very basic presuppositions. Number one, that there is a just and holy God. That there is a just and holy God. Number two, that God has created man a rational and a responsible being. God has created man a rational and responsible being. Number three, that man therefore has voluntarily sinned against God and brought himself into conflict with this just and holy God. Let me give you those again. That there is, number one, a just and a holy God. That God has created man rational and responsible for his actions. And that man has voluntarily sinned against God and brought himself into conflict with this just and holy God. Upon those three presuppositions, the doctrine of eternal punishment hangs, and you deny one of them, and you undermine the whole doctrine of eternal punishment. Some have denied the existence of God. Most of humanity today have denied the existence of God. They have removed God from the world. They have removed God from their minds. And in their mind, there is no one true and absolute being to which we are answerable. They are answerable to no one. And according to this humanistic view, man is obliged to nobody and no one. You only have to go down into the city, the centre of this city, and see that men and women are living as they please, they do as they please, they act as they please, they are answerable to no one, they are obligated to no one. Humanism prevails. Humanism prevails. Why? Because men and women have denied this doctrine of the existence of a just and holy God. Job said in Job 21 verse 14 and 15 of these same wicked people, "Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Those words of Job that Job has put into the mouths of the wicked could be put in many mouths in the centre of this city. And perhaps those words of Job could be put in your mouth today. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit should we have if we pray to him? Are those your words today? Many have denied the existence of God. Many have denied that God has created a rational and responsible being. Modern theology puts God in the dock, rather than sinful man standing in shameful recognition of his sin and humbly acknowledging God. Men stand in judgment of God and would accuse God of creating me this way. They commit the most heinous sin. Men and women who commit the most heinous sins that is conceivable, who would deny God on any other occasion, when faced with their sin, they say, "This is the way God created me." And they abrogate their obligation. They abrogate their responsibility, their rational and responsibility toward God who created them. And they blame God for their sin. Therefore, hell has no place in their thinking. If I'm not responsible for my sin, why would God cast me into hell? If God has created me this way, in this sin, why would he put me into hell? And that leads us to the next denial, the third presupposition, that man has voluntarily sinned against God and brought himself into conflict with God, and God will punish sin. This third presupposition is denied by some, and they look upon God as the God who has created them this way, therefore he's not going to judge them. He's a loving, a caring, a benevolent God who turns a blind eye to their sin. He turns a blind eye to their sin, and he will save everyone. We're all on the road, the same road to heaven. Perhaps we've heard it before, we're all coming from different directions. There are different ways to God. And all religions lead to God. And God is going to save all. Why? Because he's a loving and a caring and a benevolent old gentleman sitting in heaven, loving everyone. That, my friend, is a denial of the justice of God is a denial not only of the justice of God, but it is a denial of the love of God. And it is a denial of the necessity of eternal punishment. And it makes Christ's teaching on hell redundant. You and I have sinned against God. God is just in his wrath against your sin. God is just in damning us in hell for all eternity. Why? Because we have sinned against him. His holiness demands it. But God is also a God of love. And love finds a way to deal with wrath. Love finds a way to deal with that sin. Those of you who are parents and have grown up kids, and you can recognize and be angry with your kids or your son or your daughter for doing this particular deed, you can be angry with them and infuriated with them, but at the same time love them. And that parental love finds a way to deal with that sin. God, my friend, has found a way to deal with sin in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore we need not contradict the justice of God to hold up his love. And we need not contradict the love of God to magnify his justice. They are compatible doctrines. And this wrath of God, this just wrath of God against sin, Christ has told us over and over and over again in the Gospels and throughout Scripture that he will judge sin and that he will cast men and women who are rebellious into hell. Into everlasting fire. Literal fire. And you look at the aggregate of the Scripture testimony, and it shows clearly that the Lord has prepared a place of eternal punishment. He has prepared a place of conscious punishment for those who reject the gospel and for those who remain in sin and die in that condition. I'm going to read you certain scriptures. I'm going to take time to read these scriptures to show you the aggregate of scripture that testifies to the reality of hell. These are the words of Christ. Matthew 25:46, we're going to look at. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting to life eternal. Mark 9:43-44. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Luke 9:25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? The same idea is in Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Luke 16:22-23. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Matthew 13:41-42. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 23, verse 33. Scribes and Pharisees, the Lord says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? Matthew 26, verse 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Matthew 3, verse 12. John the Baptist speaks of Christ and says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I've taken the time to read those verses to give you an idea of what the Scripture teaches concerning hell. The majority of them are the words of Christ. I could have read twice as much and more of the words of Christ regarding hell. But what I've read this morning gives you some idea of the reality of hell as Christ taught it. We come again then to this verse 46 in Matthew 25. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. This verse teaches two basic but all-encompassing truths concerning that place called hell. Two very basic but all-encompassing truths. The first thing is that this is a place of punishment. This is a place of punishment. I don't know about you, but any time my parents punished me, I felt it. I felt it. Punishment is a felt reality. There is no such thing as a virtual punishment. No such thing as a virtual punishment. A virtual experience is something that exists in the mind or in the imagination, something that is not factual. The computer world speaks of virtual reality. It's an oxymoron in reality. Virtual reality is that which is simulated by or computer generated, but is not actual or physical. And this punishment that the Lord speaks of is real. It is not virtual. It is not imaginary. It is not theory. It is not pie in the sky. It is a reality. It is actual. And it is a punishment that is going to be felt by the senses. It is a punishment that will be felt by the emotions. It is a punishment that will be felt by the conscience for all eternity. In Luke chapter 16, verse 24, we've already read some of the verses 22 and 23. Verse 24 says that this rich man lifted up his voice in hell and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. There's his emotions speaking. Have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip, tip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There you have the physical, the senses, and the conscience tormenting this rich man. who in his lifetime lived for the things of this world, in his lifetime lived for the things that he could touch and feel and see and enjoy in life, and rejected those who were in need in life, which was a picture of his rejection of Christ. But in hell, his emotions, those emotions that Lazarus felt in life, of need and of dependence and of mercy, this rich man feels in hell. He lifts up his voice and he cries unto Abraham in heaven, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus. There you see his humility now. He's in hell, and that beggar that sat at his gate, he is desirous that that same beggar would come with the tip of his finger dipped in water to cool his tongue, because he was tormented in the flames. This, my friend, is a conscious, sensible reality. It's a real thing. The word punishment in Matthew chapter 25 verse 46, you'll see in the context, is the opposite to life. That these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life, everlasting or eternal. So punishment and life in this context are the opposite. If you look through the passages of Scripture regarding hell, you'll see that the context and the teaching of Scripture is that of death. The punishment of hell is the punishment of death. It is an eternal death. If I could put it that way, it is an eternal death. Mark chapter 36 speaks of it as a soul lost. What shall it profit a man if he lose his own soul? If he gain the whole world and lose his own soul. In Matthew 10 verse 28, it is speaking of a soul destroyed. He shall destroy both body and soul. So it is a soul lost, it is a soul destroyed, it is a soul separated from God. Matthew 7 verse 22 and 23, Christ said, depart from me. And in John chapter 5 verses 28 and 29, it is described as a soul damned. Damned. They have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now this description of hell, this idea of a lost soul, this idea of a damned soul, this idea of separation from God, and the soul destroyed, would give us the idea that hell is a place that will terminate. The soul is going to be destroyed. It will one day be destroyed. It will one day be consumed in the fire. But the Bible speaks of this destruction, this consuming fire, as a fire that will never be quenched. It is a fire that will never be put out. That lost soul is a soul that will always, for all eternity, be lost. That damned soul is a soul that will, for all eternity, be damned. That soul that is consumed, that body that is being consumed in hell by the flames of hell, is a body and a soul that will continue to be consumed. It's beyond our imagination. It is beyond our comprehension. But my friend, it is real that hell is a place where you will be consumed for all eternity. Without intermission. And this punishment is the just punishment of God for your sin. Now let me say here that it is not chastisement. There's a difference between punishment and chastising. The Bible knows nothing of purgatory. The Roman Catholic Church has the heresy embedded in their doctrine of purgatory. purgatory, where the soul goes to this place called purgatory, and they are being purged. This purging. And they will one day be out of purgatory into heaven. When death comes, and when the Bible speaks of death and eternity, it is a final. There is no way back. The word purgatory simply comes from the Latin purgatorium, which means cleansing. And there's only one purgatory that I believe in, and only one cleansing that I hold to, and that's the cleansing that is found in the blood of Christ. And unless you know purgatory in life by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and unless you know the cleansing of the blood of Christ in life, then beyond death, when your eyes close and your throat rattles in death, there is no return. There is no way back. None whatsoever. It is final judgment. That is the final destination. This is punishment. God is not sending you to some place to chastise you. Chastisement is a place is administered in order to develop a good but an imperfect character. I'm not going to turn to it, but you'll see it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 and verse 11. Chastisement, the father chastises his son to develop a good but imperfect character. The analogy there is the father and the son. Punishment, on the other hand, is retributive. It is punishment that demands the just meeting out of the law. It is not intended to be restorative. It is not intended to be restorative. Punishment, in the strictest sense of the word, is not intended to restore. It is intended to vindicate the law and to satisfy the justice of the law. In Britain, I'm sure in Canada too, up until the 1960s, we had what was called the death penalty. There is nothing restorative about the death penalty. A man or a woman commits a crime that is guilty of death. They are put to death, not to restore them to society, but to vindicate the just meeting out of the law. It's the purpose of punishment. Chastisement is prospective. It looks forward to developing a good character, looking forward. Punishment is retrospective. It deals with what has been done in the past. Now, in today's society, if punishment is meted out and an individual gets a life sentence or a term in prison, and there is personal improvement, that may be the consequence of that punishment, that a man might come to the error, to see the error of his ways through his time in prison or through his punishment, that is good. But the purpose of punishment is not restorative. And Christ will punish sin for all eternity. Why? Because his law, the law of God, is at stake here. If we were to believe that the individual criminal, the individual sinner, was of greater consequence than the law of God, then hell would need to be a place of correction. If we held man up as the circle and circumference of existence and as the end of all existence, then hell would have to be a place of correction. But God, my friend, is the center and circumference of his creation. His law is absolute. His law is the final word. His law is that which we worship, as it is part of his being. Therefore, those who break that law, those who are criminal against that law, must be punished. And God has prepared that place of final, everlasting punishment for the sins of humanity. Not only is this punishment, as the verse says, it is everlasting punishment, but it is endless punishment. This heightens the punishment in itself. This intensifies the reality of what this punishment actually is. We have a phrase in society today that is used flippantly and unadvisedly. The phrase is that all hell broke loose. The phrase is used to describe a situation of intense fury and the resultant actions of that fury, of confusion and chaos and trouble. When all hell breaks loose, to use a worldly and unadvised phrase, but a phrase that the world recognizes. My friend, when all hell breaks loose, there will be no flippancy. When all hell breaks loose, there will be no indifference to the things of God. When all hell breaks loose, listen to me, when all hell breaks loose, there will be no unbelievers. There will be no unbelievers. When all hell breaks loose, if you're unsaved in this meeting today, you will become an evangelist, as the rich man did in Luke chapter 16. Send Lazarus, or send someone, that he might warn my brothers that they do not come to this place. Hell, my friend, is filled with evangelists today. Hell is filled with men and women who rejected Christ all their lives, who spurned the invitation of the gospel, and God has justly condemned them to that place of eternal fire. And there they reel in the flames of hell. There is weeping, there is wailing, there is gnashing of teeth, and they are desirous that someone come to you to warn you that you do not come to that place called hell. And I'm here as a gospel preacher. I am here as one who is the ambassador of Christ to warn you of this place that is a place of endless punishment, of undying pain, of intense, conscious, emotional torment. A place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. According to Mark chapter 9 verse 44. The picture there is taken from Isaiah chapter 66 verse 24. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The valley of Hinnom, just outside Jerusalem. The prophecy in Isaiah, the last verses of Isaiah's prophecy, speaks of that great judgment, that great slaughter, when there would be so many slain. And this hyperbolic language in Isaiah, where there would be so many slain, that the worms that would eat their bodies would never die. The worms die not. So much, so intense, so extensive would this slaughter be, that the bodies that are lying there, the worms eating those bodies would never die. And Christ uses that picture to speak of this eternal, endless, everlasting punishment, where the worm dieth not. It's interesting that he uses the analogy of the worm. The worm that eats the corpse is a worm that has come from the corpse itself, from the corruption of the body. And that worm that is brought about by the corruption of the body, that eats the body, is that same analogy that the Lord Jesus Christ uses to speak of that which will torment you in hell. That which you have corrupted yourself with in life. That which you have corrupted yourself with in life will torment you for all eternity. That which corrupts your body now, that sin which you indulge in, that sin which you love, that sin which you hold on to in rejection of Christ, will torment you for all eternity. How do I know that? Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, here's the final verdict. The hammer has come down. And Christ is speaking here. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. This is the state of eternal sameness. You get the picture? You get the picture in Revelation 22:11 that there is no change beyond the grave. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. If you die an adulterer, you will be for all eternity. If you die a drunkard, you will be for all eternity. If you die a homosexual, you will be for all eternity. If you die a thief, you will be for all eternity. You pick what sin you desire. And that sin that you desire in, that you die in, you will be confirmed in that sin for all eternity. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. But here is the sting in the tail. That sin of adultery, that sin of drunkenness, that sin of theft, that sin of homosexuality will never be satisfied in hell. And so the homosexual will lust for all eternity with no satisfaction. The adulterer will lust and desire for all eternity with no satisfaction. And down through the sins. Because he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Confirmed in a state of unsatisfied sin for all eternity. You exist in hell in a state of unfulfilled lust. That elusive torment, always eluding you, tormenting you, never finding hope. And such, my friend, is a description, a biblical description of the horrors of hell. You go through the scriptures yourself and look at the teaching of Christ on hell. Go through the Gospels alone and read of the descriptions that Christ gives of hell. And tell me you want to go there. That's the bad news. That there is such a place of punishment and endless punishment. But the good news is, my friend, that there is hope in the gospel. And Christ has given hope. We live in a day of grace. We live in a day when the gospel is still preached. We live in the time of grace when God still holds out hope for the thirsty soul. When God still holds out hope for a hopeless soul. There's hope in the gospel. And hell need not be your destination. Hell need not be your destination. But it will be if you reject Christ's offer of salvation. It will be if you reject Christ's offer of salvation. I trust today that you will close in with the offer of salvation, that you will understand the reality the tremendous reality of a lost sinner's hell.